Many, many years ago, I was accused of being unconventional in my ministry. This even dates back prior to me joining the staff here at VVCC almost 17 years ago, 16 years ago or so. When the elders were considering, you know, my resume and whatnot, word got back to me that that I was dubbed by a previous minister as unconventional, which meant I would do things in youth ministry, and I did this here when I was the youth pastor here. We did a series called Running the Race, based on Paul talking about running the race and doing so as to win the prize and so on and so forth. But I went with a NASCAR theme, and we put a race car right in the middle of the room, you know, so when kids would walk in, there was a race car, and you should have seen us trying to get that through the lobby of the old building over there. It was an adventure, but, you know, I wanted kind of just to have that moment that when they walked in, you know, there was this full-on race car in the middle of their room and jacks and all kinds of cool imagery. There was a Mother's Day years later where I was over here now leading worship and had the opportunity to kind of do stuff up here on this stage, and we had put on Mother's Day a minivan on the stage, another adventure trying to get that through the door over here. So we had a minivan which was surrounded by all kinds of toys, little baby toys and kids' toys and whatnot. And every kid from the children's ministry area came out from the green room, ran back behind the minivan where you couldn't see them, and they all came out of the van as if mom just pulled up, and it was like a clown car at this point where just, you know, 100 kids came running out screaming Happy Mother's Day. And so I always just kind of looked for opportunities to be unconventional and kind of make a memory, just kind of be able to think back on certain things. And there's still some youth that are around here that you can ask about a couple of the series that we did over there that always conjures up a cool memory. And I always said, now my goal after having the minivan on the stage was I wanted a helicopter on the stage. And so you never know. But I've backed off from that a little bit. Where am I going with this? I have a plan. In the unconventional, Jeremy, if you would, I always try and look for those familiar passages that even pop culture knows, even non-Christians kind of know the basics of certain biblical stories and accounts, and try and figure out how are we going to present a very familiar story with this kind of new freshness, with this kind of, you know, a new something that we can present. And the Christmas story is one of those. Where, you know, every year Jesus is always born in a manger and wise men come and there's angels coming and appearing to shepherds and shepherds leaving the flocks at night and going in and visiting. And you know, the story just becomes the same. And so how do we present a very familiar story with kind of a new perspective, or having people walk away going, I never thought of that, or that's an interesting take? And so just when we were contemplating Christmas in the office, you know, several months ago, and looking forward to how are we going to package Christmas this year, it just kind of came up, you know, what if we looked at Christmas, like, what would the world be like if Christmas never happened? You know, just not like the way we celebrate Christmas, but what would the world be like if Jesus was never born? Does the Bible, you know, teach us anything there? You know, what would be the state of the human race? What would be, you know, what would things be like? And so for the next couple of weeks, We're gonna look kind of at a very familiar story, but with from a different perspective, to imagine this world where Christmas never took place. I mean, think about it. If Christmas never took place, if this world was without Christmas, there would be no annual celebration promoting peace on earth or goodwill toward men. I mean, this is that time of year, which happens to be my favorite time of the year. Because it seems like even, you know, and the world is just in a chaotic mess, and we all know that. Definitely the world needs Jesus, and even some of those people who claim Jesus need Jesus. But the world is a chaotic mess, but even at this time of the year, even some of that chaos can kind of calms down a little bit in some people, because there's this general sense of, hey, it's just that time of the year, you know, where joy to the world and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And people legitimately try and do that just because of the season, if for no other reason. Now, here in the church, you know, we know that reason is because of Jesus and because of what God has done for us through Jesus. And so this is that time of year every year where we really kind of hone in on what God has done for us through Jesus. But imagine, if you can, the world without Christmas. There would be no annual celebration. There would be no idea promoting peace on earth or goodwill toward men. Even, let's get even more practical and worldly, if you would. There would be no Christmas TV specials. And what a horrible place that would be, right? There'd be no Black Friday. There'd be no Christmas carols. Kids, there'd be no school vacation. There'd be no reason to take school off. Even teachers, right? There'd be no reason to take school off in December. There would be no ugly Christmas sweaters. No Elf on the Shelf. There'd be no movie classics such as Christmas Vacation, A Christmas Story, Charlie Brown Christmas. There'd be no opportunity for Linus to declare the gospel on network TV, you know, for what is this, the 50th year this year? You know, so there wouldn't have had that opportunity. There would be no Elf, which, by the way, I've already watched. And so there's probably 3 or 4 more viewings in my future before Christmas Day. Or even for some of you, you know, who I've had these arguments with, there'd be no White Christmas. We can argue whether or not it's a Christmas movie or not, but there'd be no Christmas cookies, people. There'd be no sugar, there'd be no decorating Christmas cookies, there'd be no Christmas, so let's all just take a moment and just reflect on that. Now let's even look beyond the worldly celebration of Christmas. Now, as we imagine this world without Christmas, and that is now really this, without the birth of Christ, there would be no joy to the world. There'd be no Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There'd be no Silent or O Holy Nights. There'd be no manger scenes. There'd be no Christmas Eve services. There'd be no Christmas choirs or children's musicals. In fact, there would be no New Testament, if you think about it, in this world without Christmas. So as we imagine what the world might look like had Jesus never been born, the plight of the human being would be markedly different. Absolutely markedly different, as every person's eternal destination would already then be carved in stone, and it would be devastatingly hopeless. Because there would be absolutely no relationship with God remotely possible. I mean, that's what Christmas does for us. So a world without Christmas is devastatingly hopeless, where a relationship with God is not even a possibility. So if you'll allow us, and it's too late anyways, but this Christmas season, we're going to consider Christmas in that what it might look like had Jesus never been born. Had there never been an announcement to the shepherds by an angel, had this announcement of great joy to a lost and hostile world some 2,000 years ago never taken place. But in doing so, as we look at Christmas this way, we're going to celebrate what we do have because, as we know, the events of Christmas did, in fact, take place. Now, we're going to do this today. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. If you've read your Bibles, I'd encourage you to get to Colossians chapter 1 if you're on some kind of Wi-Fi device to go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, obviously, if you know the Bible, you know the nativity scene is not in Colossians 1. We're not going to preach the nativity scene. You know, Linus does that on network TV. So even, you know, the non-church people are aware of what the Christmas story is. And I'll summarize it, you know, that God took on flesh, was born an infant to a virgin mother who was betrothed to be married to Joseph, this unwed teenage mother in Bethlehem, just as the prophets Micah and Isaiah had declared. The angels did come and make this announcement of declaring great joy to these shepherds who are watching the flocks out at night, and they left the fields and went into town to go visit this event, to go see what the angels had said, and they went and visited Jesus, and we know that the Magi came presenting gifts, and we can argue as to whether or not they went to a house or to a stable, and when that was. We can argue that in the lobby if you want. There's no need to argue. But, you know, that's the summary of it, you know, and so we know that. We walked in here knowing kind of the basic principles, the basic story of the Christmas story, but I want to look at what's the effect of the Christmas story. Does the New Testament cover what the world might have been like without the Christmas story ever taking place? And we do see some of this in Colossians chapter 1. Now, the book of Colossians was a letter written in the early 60s AD, so at a period of time between the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection and the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which we had spent so much time talking about in our Revelation series that ended a couple weeks ago. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a church, Christian church, made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Now, I remind you, Gentile would refer to anyone who's non-Jewish. A non-Israelite would be a Gentile. They would be of the nations. This letter that Paul writes to this church, comprised of both Jewish and Gentile believers, it was written in large part because there was a false teaching by now permeating the church and the area, that placed the deity, Jesus being God, the divine status of Jesus being God, in doubt. And so Paul began his letter to the Colossians, stating very authoritatively things like, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He goes on also at the beginning of this letter to say that it's through Jesus that all things were made, and that in Jesus dwelt the fullness of God. And so in the first opening 15, 20 verses of this letter to the Colossians, Paul declares authoritatively and without doubt that Jesus is God, that his deity is something that is to be taken seriously. And because of that, then, we can then look forward to the cross and to the resurrection, and that what the church claims and what Jesus claimed would be a result of the cross and resurrection was in fact a reality in the deliverance and the salvation of people everywhere who place their trust in Jesus. So Paul in this letter is elevating the deity of Jesus. But at the same time, and in doing so, he reminds the Colossians of their condition before they knew Jesus as Lord. So if you would, maybe their condition had there not been a Christmas, had Jesus never been born. Okay? And so, just for clarification, Paul knows that Christmas has happened, that Jesus was born, but he is reminding them of what life looked like before they placed their trust and their faith in Jesus, and before Jesus came to do what Jesus did. And we're going to unpack that in our time remaining. So go to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, if you would, and follow along as I read 21 through 23. Paul writes this. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." And so right here in verse 21, Paul reminds his audience, this Colossian church, of what the world looked like for them before they knew Jesus. And so we could take that, and just kind of in my unconventional thinking, let's kind of just say Jesus never was born. And so this is a world without Christmas. And Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind. Now he's saying this to a church full of people who at one point did not have their trust and their faith in Jesus. And he's reminding them, look, there was a time before you knew Jesus where you were alienated from God and enemies in your mind. And so write this down, that without Christmas, in this world without Christmas, I am alienated from God. If Jesus never enters the scene, if the account of the Christmas story that we read about in the opening chapters of Matthew and the opening chapters of Luke, if that never happened, I am alienated from God. You are alienated from God. That state continues. The state of the human condition, the state of the human race, is alienation from God. Did that not pop up? Maybe it did. I don't know, but okay. Without Christmas, I am alienated from God. Human beings, if we go all the way back into Genesis chapter 1, human beings were created in the image of God. We read that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And these human beings who were made in the image of God in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, are given free reign of the Garden of Eden. And they're told by God personally to be fruitful and to multiply. And there in the garden, Adam and Eve, the first humans, walked in perfect union with God. In perfect union. They're free of every care, free of every concern, free of every need. They had everything that they could possibly ever want, desire, wish for. I mean, it was all there for them to enjoy. And then, in this perfect union and in this garden that was set up specifically for them to enjoy, the unthinkable happened. They are enticed and seduced and tempted to disobey God, and in this temptation and in this seduction, both Adam and Eve willingly disobey God. They sin. And in doing so, sin now enters into the human condition. Sin is just kind of in us by default. And I've used this example before, but you know, those of you with little kids still, I mean, you know, one of the first words is mine. How do they know that? Right? I mean, just they default to being just selfish. That's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. They cry. They want it back. You know, I'm not saying your child is a sinner at this point, but it's just we gravitate, right, to just being selfish, and selfishness turns into pride, you know, and then in that we begin to willingly disobey God. It's just kind of in us, in the human condition, and it's introduced in the temptation, in the seduction of Adam and Eve in the garden as the unthinkable happened, and through their disobedience, and because of their disobedience, Adam and Eve then are banished from the garden. They're banished from this perfect union. Their sin had severed this perfect union between them, Adam and Eve, and God. There is now a sin problem, and the result is Adam and Eve are no longer friends with God. They are now alienated from God. Sin introduced estrangement, if you would, between humanity and God. And so without Jesus, we remain alienated from God. And that'll make sense a little bit here in a little bit. Paul says in Romans 5:12, says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So that's through Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world. And then death as a result of that. Have you ever been, let's think about this for a moment, being alienated from God. Maybe right now you're alienated from a loved one or a friend. Maybe you go to work every day and you just know there's a relationship there that is just estranged. And it is a difficult relationship because you know you and this person just do not get along. Maybe that's a family member, you know, and just family get-togethers. Maybe it's somebody you go home to every day. Maybe if you're a student, you know, and there's a class where you just know that you have to go and you have to take a seat next to this person that you are alienated from. There's just this strange relationship. And you know it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, you wish it wasn't that way, but something has happened to sever this once friendly relationship to now you just don't see eye to eye, you don't get along, and just all communication has just ended. I can so relate to this because my mouth throughout my 46 years has gotten me into all kinds of trouble. I think I'm funny, most of the time I am, some of the times I'm not. And it gets me in trouble. And there's times where I have estranged myself, if you would, that created alienation between a family member or myself or a friend and myself. And I do my best when I recognize that's on me, it's my fault, I need to go and fix this. Sometimes, even if I'm not the one that caused the alienation, I'll even know I need to be one to go and initiate repairing this. But maybe you can relate to what it just feels like to be alienated from a loved one or a friend. And it's bad. It's awkward, isn't it? I mean, maybe it stresses you out. You wish it wasn't that way. Now just take that and multiply it by infinity, and that's alienation with you and God. Being alienated and estranged from God is a hopeless, dark, lonely place. So you take maybe if you're estranged right now with someone, and you take that and you apply that to what your relationship without Jesus could look like with God. And that's a scary place to be. Without Christmas, I am alienated from God. Now, here's another truth about the alienated. Those who are alienated from God are outside of his protection. And God's the ultimate protector. I don't know about you, but I like to find myself within the confines of his protection because he's pretty bad, if it's bad in a good way. If I can show my upbringing from the 70s and 80s, you know. I know the kids don't talk that way anymore. Those alienated from God are outside of his protection. Now, we could go into the Old Testament. We can see a handful of examples of people, Jewish people, who are in, who are just by the fact of being an Israelite, being a part of the Jewish nation, are part of the covenants and promises that God has made. You know, the people who have found themselves falling outside of God's protection because they found themselves alienated due to disobedience. Adam and Eve are a perfect example of that. They were well within his protection. They found themselves estranged due to sin. They found themselves kicked out of the garden and cursed. no longer under his protection. Death had now entered into the human condition. King Saul, one of the first king of Israel, had the favor of God for much of his tenure as king, but there towards the end, he willingly disobeyed God, found himself outside of God's protection, and died in battle. Samson is another one. If we know the old story of Samson, he had all kinds of power as long as he observed and obeyed God, but it came a point where he was enticed and tempted. He willingly disobeyed God, and he lost all of his power. And found himself outside of God's protection, and as a result, lost his life. The Israelites, we spent 24 weeks looking at Revelation as to how the Israelites found themselves outside of God's protection and ultimately judged because of their disobedience. Those who are alienated, those who are estranged from God, find themselves outside of God's protection. Now, I'm not saying you lose salvation, but you lose protection. For the wages of sin is death, physical death. That's Romans 6:23. Now, about those who are alienated from God. Alienation carries with it this idea of transferred to another owner. And so when we find ourselves in the original language, it kind of carries that idea of being transferred to another owner. So when we are alienated from God, we go from being owned by God, if you would, to owned by somebody or something else in our sin nature. So something else is calling the shots. Because our ownership has been transferred from God to another person or another thing, to just being a part of the kingdom of the world by sin and death and all the enticements that the devil would have us be enticed by. So in the Old Testament, of the four examples, Adam and Eve and Samson and King Saul and the Israelites, those were all Jewish, Israelite examples. Of the Gentiles, see, how did the Gentiles come to be, maybe you're wondering. In Genesis chapter 11, there's this weird event that takes place where all the people get together and they say, let's form a tower called the Tower of Babel. And they want to build this tower that, you know, just starts to escalate up towards the heavens because they want to go, you know, they say, we want to be up there and with God. Kind of summarizing here, up there with God. And God, looking down, kind of says, we can't have this. They're getting too proud. They're getting too haughty here. And so God says, we need to destroy this tower. And he destroys the tower. And in doing so, scatters the nations. Now, this is before the Israelites became the Israelites even. So this is kind of as a result the Israelites come to this. So God scatters all these people into other nations and forms borders and even other languages. So this is how we did the different people groups that we now have. It all kind of finds its genesis, if you would, here in the Tower of Babel. And so we have all these different people groups, and God kind of confuses them by having different languages. So no longer can people now kind of conspire and elevate themselves to where God would be. Now, of all these scattered nations, God looks down and he says, you, through Abraham, I declare you to be my people and I will be your God, Genesis 15. And so of all these scattered nations, God chooses one, says, you are my chosen people. And through you will be my people, I will be your God, and through you, all the nations will come to know me. Now, as we know, if you've been here for the Revelation series, they didn't do that. The Israelites didn't do that. Okay? So what we have in the nations now, because Israel didn't do its job, didn't go out and lead people and bring them to Yahweh, to their God, we have all this willful disobedience out in the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, willful disobedience, who are transferred now to another owner, if you would. They're not owned by Yahweh, not literal owning, but just with this idea of this word, alienation. Transferred to another owner. And so Paul now is reminding this church of both Jewish and Gentile, Israelites and non-Israelites, that there was a time when they belonged to someone else or something else, when they were enemies with God, and which was demonstrated in their evil behavior. Turn two books to the left, to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, if you would. Same Paul is writing to another church. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. And in this letter, in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds this church, says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. This is what the world would look like without Christmas. There would be nations of people absolutely excluded from the things of God, with no hope and without God in the world. So there was a time, Paul says, before Christmas, when every person not selected, if you were not chosen in the nation of Israel, where we were excluded, where we were separated from God, and whose promises and whose covenants did not apply. Now, Christians in the room, now I'm going to assume we're predominantly Gentiles here, right? That's an assumption. That may not be true of everybody. But predominantly Gentiles here, that being the case, there was a time where we were excluded. We would have been excluded from everything that God was doing. And Paul says, let's not forget, you were separate. You weren't even allowed citizenship in Israel, and all the promises and the covenants and the blessings that were promised. You were an outsider looking in. And in that state, you had no hope, and you had no God in the world, because sin had severed any hope of a relationship between you and the perfect God. And so without Christmas, we would not even know God and would therefore be susceptible to the powers and the forces of darkness that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6. Now here's the good news. Yes, a world without Christmas, we would be alienated from God. But, and there are some big buts in the Bible, huge buts, big positive buts. And there's a big but in Ephesians 2, and there's a big but in Colossians 1. It's meant to be funny, but let's not overlook these buts, if you would. Okay? Because Paul says, if we look back at Ephesians 2:12, it says, remember, there was a time you were separate, you were excluded, you were foreigners. But, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have what? You've been brought near through the blood of Christ. You who had no hope, you who had no God in the world, you now have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through Jesus, God acted on behalf of alienated people. Through Jesus, God acted on behalf of alienated people. This is known theologically, if I can use one of those churchy words, as reconciliation. God, in acting on behalf of alienated people, reconciled sinners to himself. We just saw the big but of Ephesians. Let's look at the big but of Colossians. Colossians 1:22. Paul says to them, but now, he has reconciled you, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, reconciliation, that kind of theological word that we throw around a lot here on the stage, we just assume people know. Reconciliation means to make things right again. It means to make peace with. It means to make friends of enemies. It means to set up a relationship of peace which has previously been disturbed. And so if we take all of this and we apply it back to what happened in the garden, the reconciliation that Jesus effects is a complete restoration of the relationship that existed between God and Adam and Eve. And they had perfect union with God in his presence. Now that perfect union was severed through sin. But Jesus now comes and reconciles, God reconciles us through Jesus, so now through our faith in Jesus, we might now enjoy perfect union once again with God, now and forevermore. So in effect, the physical death of Jesus, in that physical death of Jesus, God has transferred ownership from whatever it was that owned you back to him. God has made it right again. Now, this is all the merciful act of God. This has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with our background, where we come from, our family, our heritage. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with God being a merciful God, because he, God, has reconciled the alienated, you and me, to himself through Jesus Christ. That means that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That means that God did not wait for you to prove your worth. In his great mercy, he deemed you worthy. Worthy to die for. And in doing so, bought you back, reconciled you from the clutches of the enemy of death. And actually, that's redemption. He redeemed you. Bought you back, bought your life back from the clutches of the enemy of death. And in this reconciliation and in this redemption of buying back, those now in Christ are declared holy before a holy God. They are declared without blemish before a perfect God and are without blame before the judge. And so through Jesus, the sin problem of humanity, your sin problem, my sin problem, has been properly, effectively, and authoritatively dealt with. So here's the truth with all this in mind. Without Christmas, there is no possibility of reconciliation. Without Christmas, there's absolutely no possibility of reconciliation with God, because there's not a darn thing we can do to reconcile ourselves. It is all God in his great mercy and in his great love and in his gracious heart, if you would, in his graciousness. It is all God acting on our behalf through Jesus. So therefore, the gift of Christmas is a restored relationship with God. Now here's where you begin to hate me. Because Christians in the room, and I know there's predominantly Christians in the room, there are some here that maybe this is your first time in a church, or you're seeking, so you're still kind of in introductory kind of steps in the church. And I'm going to get to you in a minute. Don't worry, I'll make you mad in a minute. But the gift of Christmas is this restored relationship with God. I think those of us who have been in the faith for any period of time, we write that down and we see this point, and it's kind of lost on us. All right. Okay, so what? I've lived in this restored relationship for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever. It's just kind of lost on us the effect that we've lost that sense of joy that we were once alienated from God, destined for separation for eternity from him. With no hope, no God in the world, we had no power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We had, you know, the power to overcome any of the life's issues and troubles that were promised was not in us. And we lose sight of the fact that the gift of Christmas that we see in the Christmas story is that God is reconciling us to himself. That God is coming and saying, I want to be with you so bad. I want to empower you. I want to bless you. I want the promises to be yours so badly that I'm going to come to you. I'm going to fix this problem. And we lose sight of that. We get so caught up in ourselves, we lose sight of that. And so this is, you know, I think even an indicator of that is we don't invite people. We don't go and share our faith with anybody because we've just lost sight of the fact that we've been reconciled. And when we lose sight and we don't understand the depth from which we've been reconciled, we don't look at other people and think, well, they need to be reconciled too, because it's lost on us. Why wouldn't it be lost on them? And we need to get back to where we, on a daily basis, man, we just wake up and we're like, I am not alienated from God today. I have an opportunity to live life today with the breath of God in my nostrils and the Spirit of God, you know, in my heart. And I have an opportunity to go out and make an indelible difference on the planet in which I reside for however long God has allowed me to do that. And we in the church, we grow comfortable and we lose sight of the fact that God has restored a relationship that we have with him. Because, you know, and it's cliche, and bumper stickers out there, and you'll see them, you know, you'll even see it pop up on Facebook as people put the memes up, that Jesus is the reason for the season. That is not true. You are the reason for the season. I am the reason for the season. Jesus didn't come for his own well-being. He came for you and for me. We are the reason for the season. Now, yeah, I get the point that, you know, we celebrate the manger. But look, ultimately, we're the reason. This is the great mercy, the great heart of God. You are his heartbeat, if you would. The gift of God is a restored relationship with God. Now, as we wrap this up, Jesus' birth did not bring forth redemption, did not bring forth reconciliation. We are not reconciled with God because of Jesus in the manger. The birth did none of that. But what the birth did do was begin the process and the steps and the march towards redemption, which took place on the cross and proven through the resurrection. A world without Christmas is a world without Easter, and a world without Good Friday. And so they are all marked together. They're all related. And so let's, you know, I don't want to overstate that the birth didn't reconcile us. The obedience of Christ, the sinless life that he lived, the example that he lived, the death that he died, that reconciled us. And that doesn't happen without Christmas. And so a world without Christmas means we are still alienated from God and have no hope and no God in the world. Now, I know that the cross of Christ is usually more affiliated with Easter and with Jesus's resurrection. But without Christmas, there is no hope of Easter. So what? Okay. So I've made some of you mad. If you're here for the first time, you're alienated from God. If you don't know Christ, whether this is your first time in church or your sixth time in church, whatever. If you don't know Christ, if you've not placed your trust and your faith in him as Savior, and you've not admitted that you have a sin problem severing that relationship, and you are alienated from God. You remain in that state with no hope and with no God in the world, but you don't have to stay there. That's the good news. You don't have to stay there. You can deal with the alienation problem today. In fact, God's already done it through Jesus. You just need to say, I trust Jesus. I now want to get to know this Jesus. I want to place my hope and my trust and my faith in Jesus and allow that reconciliation now to be the marker of my life and now lived as a reconciled person and not as an alienated enemy of God. So what? So if you've been a churchgoer, a Christian for 50 years, or this is, you know, one of the first times in and you've yet to make that decision, what's our response? Across the board, our response is this: make Jesus the priority. Make Jesus the priority. Whether that's a first-time decision or a, you know, I've been ignoring this relationship and it is high time I no longer ignore this relationship. That I am just as guilty as anyone else of growing comfortable in my relationship. I'm no longer in awe of the fact that I've been reconciled. I'm no longer wake up with this joy in my life because I have this restored relationship with the creator of the universe. Make Jesus the priority. Why? Because we don't have to imagine a world without Christmas. It happened. And for that reason alone, we ought to make Jesus the priority. He came and he lived that sinless life, that example. He died the death that we deserve so we don't have to, so we can stand before his Father, before the Father, and be proclaimed righteous and holy without blemish, without charge, without guilt. He bore all of that so we don't have to. Colossians 1:23. Paul says, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If we were to keep reading in the first chapter of Colossians, we would happen upon this verse in Colossians 1:28, where we see a loud and clear purpose for the church being in existence. This is what Paul says. He says, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Your version might say mature. This word perfect is not like perfect without sin. It is this idea of maturity. that we can then present everyone mature in Christ. There's this implication in our faith that once we proclaim faith in Jesus, there's an implication of continuing and growing. There is no growing comfortable. There is no stopping and getting to a point that says, I'm as far as I'm going to get. That happens when we're standing before him and hopefully hearing, well done. Now come and enter my master's happiness. But as we continue and as we strive in life and deal with everything that life has to go with it, Paul says, continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The same Paul says something very similar to the Philippian church. He says this to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There's a continuance. There's a work to be done. If we do not continue, as Paul says, to work out our salvation or to continue in our faith, don't we naturally begin to move from the hope held out in the gospel? Don't we find ourselves creeping further and further and further away from the good news? If we stop continuing in the faith, if we stop working out our salvation, we must remember that without Jesus, without Christ entering the human scene, there would be absolutely no hope of ever knowing God and being delivered from sin and death. That we would be excluded still from the things of God, destined for an eternity of utter hopelessness. So we continue in our faith. That's the call. We continue to work out our salvation when we understand reconciliation. So why aren't we growing in our faith? Maybe it's because we take for granted this restored relationship. Maybe it's because we don't really understand what it really means to be reconciled with God. That without that reconciliation, we are at odds with God. We are enemies with God. We are alienated from God and therefore outside of his protection. So therefore, today, make a commitment. Make a commitment to God and to the church. Whether this is a first-time commitment to trust in the reconciliation of the cross, or whether it's a commitment to reprioritize a relationship that has once been established and has now been ignored. Paul equates working out your salvation with obedience. He does that in Philippians 2. Now, obedience does not save you. The working out our salvation does not save you. Obedience doesn't save, but saved people are obedient. And there's the rub. The obedience doesn't save us, but it's the natural response, it's the expected response of those who are saved. To be obedient. To what? To his word. Now here's the problem. If we're not in his word, we have no clue as to that which we are being called to be obedient. And I want to encourage us today to get back into his word. I sound like a broken record here, and I'm going to continue to do it. If we aren't in his word on our own, if your relationship with God is an hour and 10 minutes every Sunday, or as the national average is, 1.4 Sundays a month, you are not living the life God has in store for you. Nor are you being obedient. It's time we, the church, get back to working out our salvation, getting back into his word and applying it to our life. And that's when the chaos of the world begins to lighten up. We aren't an inviting people because we don't understand the reconciliation that we've enjoyed. We don't understand our plight had Christmas never happened. So, wrapping this up today, admit your sin and repent of it. Change your mind I'm no longer going to sin against God and willingly disobey him. I'm going to get back into the world, and I'm going to follow what the word says, no matter how difficult it is. I'm going to do my best through the power of God to follow what he says. And then trust in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Commit to read and apply his word regularly. And then seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then share the hope that you now enjoy with others. See, the world without Christmas is alienated and lost. The world with Christmas basks in hope and life. Don't ever forget that. And for some of you, you can have that today. Will you stand? I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'll go out to the lobby, and you can kick me in the shins if you need to. But the good news is we don't have to imagine a world without Christmas, because Jesus came, and he died so we might live. If you're not living that life yet, come on up here to one of these tables and just let one of our volunteers know today's the day that you're accepting the life that Jesus offers you, and that you're beginning this adventure with Christ this Christmas season. Others of you, if this is a relationship that's been ignored, reprioritize it today. Leave here today saying, I'm going to get back into my word and I'm going to repent. Some of you may need to get connected. You can do that. Go out to the lobby, get to the couch there and get connected through a life group, get to guest relations and start asking about opportunities to serve and allowing God to use you and to grow you as you give of yourself. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for this last weekend where we had the opportunity to just really kind of focus in on the things that we've been thankful for. And God, we don't have to imagine a world without Christmas, because God, you provided it. And in your great mercy, you came, took on flesh, and lived and died so we might live. God, forgive us, those of us who take that for granted. I pray that today is a stark reminder of the life that we do have, the life that you've given back to us in reconciling us to you and in redeeming us and buying us back and transferring ownership back to you. God, as we leave here today, may it be with this renewed excitement that we are yours, and that we are yours because of Jesus Christ. I pray that there might be someone in this room today that says, today's the day that I receive this reconciled life, that I am no longer alienated from God, and that they begin to live in that perfect union that you made available through Christ. God, thank you for the opportunities that you give us. May we be obedient today and this week according to your words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.